God wants you to be basically his voice into the earth, an ambassador. He's called us ambassadors. And we just need to understand something. He wants to cooperate with us and let us literally exude what heaven is all about. And he's willing to do that for every one of us. So give him a chance. I'm an observer of what's going on in our world around us, and I have to admit that I hardly recognize this place anymore with all the craziness that's afoot. And I just felt today I wanted to address the issue, and the title of my message today is Vertigo. And let me give you some definitions. They'll have these on the screen. The term vertigo is an interesting one. Among the definitions offered by various general and medical dictionaries, we find these phrases describing the condition. One, a distortion of perception. The loss of equilibrium. A sensation of motion in which the individual or their surroundings seem to whirl dizzily. A dizzy or confused state of mind. How many of you, when you were kids, if you can remember that long ago, ever sat in a swing and had someone spin you around? And it was fun, to a degree, to get up and see if you could walk. And it took a while to regain your equilibrium. Well, in effect, societally, that is what is happening to us. We can't even tell for sure what someone's sex is anymore. Because it can change day by day. Where on the other hand, the reality is quite different. If, let's say, an individual goes out and commits a crime, and the investigators find DNA evidence at the crime scene, they will determine that it was either a male or a female. But the LGBTQRSTUVWXYZ crowd can't be quite so certain that those are the only options. Now, seriously, if we go with that mentality, there's no benchmarks anymore. There's how do we even get our mind around that? How do we function? God said it really simple. You know, I think sometimes we've been too removed from the simplicity that's in Christ. Right from the beginning of the book, God said he created them male and female, and every other species on the planet has the same pattern. But somehow, as we become more wise and worldly associated, that we have developed an understanding that makes that archaic. A man would leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they would become one flesh, and that was God's pattern. But somehow God's pattern has been eroded away until we're not sure what to think about human relationships in general. We're not even sure what to think about ourselves. Feelings have replaced reality. We've trusted our feelings when our feelings were crazy. And we've learned to trust our feelings more than we ever trusted any sort of absolutes on the planet. And we find ourselves awash with some of the most bizarre behaviors and craziness that we have ever seen since recorded history's begun. Societies are being turned inside out over non-issues. Let me just move through this with you, and I may comment on some of the social issues of the day, but the point is, I just want us to understand that we're in a dizzy place these days. Our inner ear, and you can apply this even spiritually, but our inner ear is an amazing navigational organ of balance and direction when we're planted on a fixed horizontal plane. It's made to have one sense of being that tells you what's real, what's substantive, something you can stand on. And when you're standing, you begin to have an awareness. I was watching some golf yesterday for a few minutes, and I watched how some of the golfers were trying to determine how the green was sloping. And so they'd stand with their eyes closed, and they could tell which side was up or was down because their weight would be on that side and they could feel it. You see, that the inner ear is amazing. There's a little bubble that goes back and forth in the inner ear that tells you if you're level or canted in some sort of direction. Vertigo is a condition whereby you confuse that inner ear so that it doesn't know even if it's right side up or upside down. And so we'll talk about that a little bit later. Pilots and divers are particularly vulnerable to that spatial disorientation brought on by this condition. The onset of this condition happens when an individual loses a fixed point of reference, usually during a period of extended disorienting movement. I sometimes have been in small planes in the past when weather would close in, and when you are up in a plane and weather is buffeting you around all kind of different directions and you can't see beyond the front of the plane, it becomes disorienting. And what happens to you is you begin to take signals that are normal to you when you're on a fixed plane like the earth, and you see wind blowing, clouds are moving maybe like this, and you think, well, I need to level up on that because on the earth, wind always comes across the horizontal plane. And so you tend to want to level up on that norm as you see it, only to realize too late that you've entered a death spiral because that isn't what you need to be leveling up on. A pilot that ceases to trust the instruments on his dashboard has a very limited life expectancy. And yet, the Bible warns us about being driven by every wind of doctrine. What's going on out there? It always amazes me celebrities go from stupid idea to stupid idea. It's just the craziest thing. They got to have something that they champion, and it just changes all the time. When it's in vogue, they're in it. And, you know, that's not a good way to live. And so whatever's happening in the world, they've got to be right into it. An objective standard is absolutely necessary to avoid disaster when navigating through vertigo. A pilot or diver with vertigo may not even be able to discern up from down. Literally, you can become so confused that you can be flying in a plane upside down and it feels like you're right side up. When you're diving, I used to dive when I was a teenager, and you can get into a murky water condition, and if you can't see bubbles going up, you have no frame of reference, and you can be so fouled up, you might be swimming down trying to reach the surface, and what I'm trying to equate here for us is that we can get in environments that are so disruptive and so without norms that we can become extremely, extremely confused and suffer emotional, spiritual, and mental vertigo. Many people do. Many people are. We're living in times in which the symptoms of spiritual, emotional, and relational and rational vertigo seem to be at epidemic proportions. Disorientation has the immediate effect of confusion and fear. These symptoms seem to be driving much of the public discourse of the day. I've noted in the last 7-8 years the rise of amazing numbers of apocalyptic films. End of the world, last man standing kind of films, stuff that's depressing and the world has come apart and everything has fallen apart and everything's blown up or we've, you know, global warming has wrecked everything or something. I wonder if perhaps these are precursors to the second coming. I wonder if the world is feeling the hoofbeats approaching. I look at the Middle East and say, without a doubt, that we are sitting on go for Armageddon. One misstep, and we could be right there. Now, that's frightening, but it also causes me to lift up my head and rejoice, for my redemption draws nigh. I'm not saying that I don't like the world. I love the world. I mean, there's a lot of things about this place that I hope are replicated in heaven and improved, like fishing. I hope heaven is full of stupid fish and hunting and golf and, you know, everything's a hole in one in heaven. You know what I'm saying? But the bottom line of it is, this is not our home. This last week, President Trump used his brain and said no to the Paris Accords. You would have thought he had revoked motherhood. Now, if you're 30 or under in this room today, I would imagine you've been educated since you were in diapers that climate issues were going to doom the planet. And you ragged on your mom and dad for driving an SUV. We've tried to talk people out of being prosperous. We've wrung our hands. I heard the mayor of Miami the other day talking with Tucker Carlson on Fox. Tucker said, listen, give me one good reason why anybody would be foolish enough to sign this accord. All it does is pay China and India not to keep the regulations that we're being asked to keep, and we're paying for it. The world's leading economies, right behind us, would be paid by us to not keep the accord that was being promised. And all the mayor of Miami could say was, well, we've come together. We've come together. Now, if people read their Bible, they would understand that there will be a globalist movement at the end of time that will be sponsored and adjudicated over by the Antichrist and false religion. Hello? Why would we want to ever even lean that direction and give up our liberties and be literally ruled over by an international court that just wants to empty our pockets and fill theirs? And this mayor of Miami, he was a piece of work. Oh, the seas are rising, and we have, I tell you what, mayor, I'll buy every foot of ground that you fear is going to be flooded. Because the Bible says that the Lord has set the boundaries of the ocean. We've got Shaq saying that the earth is actually flat. What? Yeah. He thinks it's flat. The Bible says that the Lord sits on the circle of the earth. What are people doing? I'm getting dizzy just thinking about it. Furthermore, those of you who are afraid that the earth is going to choke to death because man is driving SUVs and burning coal in our electric plants, less than 5% of the carbon footprint of the world has anything to do with what man is providing. Besides that, forget all the statistics, which nobody wants to talk about. The issue is this: the Bible tells us how the world's going to end. And we're not going to have to be walking around in a thong to survive. He's going to burn it. That's what the Bible says. Not one mention in Revelation or anywhere else about all of this hand-wringing that's going on. This hand-wringing is a charade and a show to redistribute wealth throughout the world. And I will guarantee you, I mean, I can't tell you how many mailers I have gotten in the last 3 or 4 or 5 years wringing our hands over the church's stance. What is your climate policy? Well, I like to keep it where I have less complaints in the church. That's what I like to do. That's my climate policy. My climate policy is I prefer four seasons to two. How stupid. The church does not need a climate policy. The church needs a righteousness policy. And needs an understanding of the gospel. And we need to quit being distracted by all the stupidity and the nonsense that's been foisted upon us. People are freaking out. Freaking out that common sense has actually come back into some sort of governmental policy. Politicians are supposed to be really dumb and supposed to go with every whim that goes down the road. If everybody screams, they've got to jump. I tell you what, that's not leadership. And I'm not here to pump Donald Trump to you. That's not my job. I'm just being an observer of what is causing distress among nations with perplexity, which is what the scriptures say would precede the coming of the Lord Jesus. So my point today as pastor is not to argue the cause. Mine is to say, keep the main thing the main thing. I'm not going to be a climate watchdog. God didn't call us to be. You know what? What an arrogant thing to think that you and me are able to affect the climate. Now, pollution is another thing. And I will say that we're to be the best stewards over our world that we possibly can. But there comes a moment where this thing leaves the orbit of sanity. And people start wringing their hands over things that they ought not to even be worried about. I'm saying that God has given us objective standards about the way things are going to happen. And you can find peace. You can find joy in the midst of the chaotic nonsense of people that have taken things up to themselves that really shouldn't be even worried about. There's enough to worry about in the world without going overboard with it. So if you believe in minimalist living, fine, do it. If you believe in driving an SUV, I hope you can own two of them. I just want you to know that some things are important and some things are beyond us. God is not going to allow it to go a different way than what he has projected to us. So let's make the main thing the main thing. Now, this whole vertigo thing, I realize it is kind of maybe a stretch for you to get a handle on, but the words of Scripture address the treatment of these symptoms beautifully. It says this in 2 Timothy 1, 7 and 8. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God. I remember, how many of you remember Y2K? Man, what a joke that was. I mean, the sky was falling. Oh my gosh. Midnight, December 31st. Oh, no, the world's going to come to an end. We need to store food there. I mean, there were churches that built big buildings to store food. I don't know what they ever did with the food. Because January 1, their things were just the same as they'd always been. But every scientist and every computer expert and everybody under the sun was making a killing. Selling Chicken Little food, you know, whatever it was. And I'm just telling you, God has this thing under control. Nothing's going to happen that he hasn't already told us is going to happen. And so the best thing we can do is get really, really honed in on what he has said is going to happen so that we can keep our wits about us and keep our rudder in the right place. Keep it amidship so you don't go off course. And so this is the whole point today. God wants us to literally be demonstrations of those who walk in peace and walk in joy, walk in love. God's word offers relief from the swirling, conflicting, and confusing distortions of the times to reunite us with solid benchmarks for our thoughts, in much the same way that a compass looks beyond its surroundings to find true north. When Paul uses the phrase sound mind, he is choosing a phrase that relates to the concept of safe thinking, disciplined thought patterns, and good judgment. It's God's perspective he's asking us to embody. The instruction concerning shame is particularly important because Satan traffics in the arts of confusion, distortion, and distraction. The assault on God's word and those who live it and promote it to others are standard parts of his strategy. Believe me, the fear of man is a big part of what we deal with today because it's crazy. I mean, kids are getting expelled for bringing their Bible to school. How crazy is that? I mean, in a time when pornography is on every kid's phone, if they want to look at it, we're concerned about some kid bringing his Bible to school? Think about that. Those of us who learn to walk through the fog of war in power, love, and a sound mind will at the very least be able to offer the confused and the fearful and disillusioned a ray of hope and the means of restored equilibrium. If we're to become those people, it is critical that we heed the words of Hebrews 5:9 through 6:12. This passage was written to early Jewish converts who, because of persecution and disillusionment, were showing some tendencies toward abandoning their faith and being absorbed back into the secular religious culture of their day. The swirling political and religious clouds of the times were disorienting, to say the least. The writer of Hebrews issues both a warning and a clear path through the storm, assaulting his readers. I cannot imagine a topic more apropos for the world we have inherited and the pressures we are experiencing. So let me walk you through this real quickly today. This is a passage of scripture that I think really gives some meat on the bones to what we need to be doing about this. Starting in verse 11. We'll read it together, first of all. It says, of whom we have much to say. He's talking about Melchizedek and some of the deeper things of the Old Testament. And then he stops and he says, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. There's a problem that he sees in the people that are starting to waver and they really can't absorb and take in more mature things as Christians. The Christians he's addressing here apparently have acquired the tendency of slow or slothful hearing. The sense is not that they were naturally slow learners, but that they had allowed themselves to get lazy or even had begun to let the importance of God's word slip them. Verses 12 through 14, these verses describe an arrested state of development and a poor sensitivity and prescribe the reacquaintance with the ABCs of the gospel. This is why we do roots. This is why I like to teach one verse at a time right through the Bible. I like to take a passage as a piece of scripture, not proof text everything I want to say with a scripture from here and a scripture from there. That's not the way the Bible is written. That's not the way it should be taught. This book has a context to it. And he's saying, look, folks, you know, we need to get you to a place where you understand what Scripture teaches. For though by this time, verse 12, you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles or the Scriptures of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. That one is huge. First of all, the development of a baby, of course, is that a baby cannot take in solid food. Its little system is not equipped to handle solid food until a certain age. And so mother's milk has everything that child needs for a good long time. And as that child grows as a result of the milk, then pretty soon it can take steps into solid food and begin to assimilate that and use that productively. And he's saying it's the same thing here. If you guys don't pay attention, if you become slow of learning, and you say, well, you know, and I grew up in a church like that. Many of you probably did too. Once you get saved, hey, kick back. It's time. You got it taken care of. And people's lives fall apart even though they're saved because they don't have any direction for how to live life. And the scriptures are the key to this. There's so many people telling us how we should live and what should be important and how we're to handle this and how we're to handle that and what we're going to do with our kids. And there's a million opinions out there. And you could suffer from vertigo really, 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 really quick. But when you return to the scriptures, you find out there's some solid, plain language that tells us what God honors and what God doesn't. And I'm just saying, so many people look at the scriptures as kind of boring and look at the scriptures as kind of unnecessary. I mean, they're feeling a lot of stuff. You know, you can have a walk with God that's really more style over substance. You can know the songs. You can know the vernacular that we use in church. Hey, brother, how's it going, man? Oh, I'm blessed. And we can go with that for a long, long way, but we can be a good time person, and we can be friendly, and we can be walking around scripturally illiterate and fit in because we know the stuff. Because he says, listen, I want to take you deeper. And before I can do that, you're going to have to assimilate milk so you can begin to handle meat. Meat is the deeper things of God. And the problem that people run into is they exist on milk so long they get bored with it. But God can't give them anything else because they really haven't utilized properly and haven't grown properly with what they've been given. And they kind of flatten out. They just get bored and they kind of lose interest and there's no challenge anymore. And it's just kind of dead feeling. And what God has said, hey, let's put this stuff in practice. Let's put this in practice here. I mean, have you been water baptized? Here's the deal. James says, if a man knows to do good and does it not, to him it is. If you become a Christian and you begin to confess Christ as your Savior, the Bible says, those who believe and are baptized will be saved. There's not a question if you should be baptized. It's not whether you want to get wet in front of a crowd. It's, do you want to go on with Jesus? And so he said, well, I really don't want to do that. That's just not my thing. It's not supposed to be your thing. It's God's thing. And you're supposed to experience it. He said, I just want to be taught. We'll teach. And so here's your level of understanding. You've been obedient to walk away from your sins and become a believer, and you've lived up to that. And now you want more knowledge and more understanding. You go to Bible study every day, and your understanding of Scripture, your knowledge of truth begins to grow. But the problem is the gap between what you know and what you do is knowing to do good and doing it not. Do you see where I'm coming from? This is dangerous. We congratulate ourselves that we can quote it, that we know it, we can talk it, but no fruit. The writer of Hebrews is saying, look, you folks, you guys, you've had to move away from Jerusalem and Judea because of persecution, and you've gotten yourself into a culture that's given you basically spiritual vertigo. So many mystery cults, so many demonic things going on, so much persecution of anybody who believes in the power of Christ. And you're trying to walk the line. You're trying to make it happen and living in this thing and not being odious to those around you because you're different. That's a scary place to be. The Bible, when it talks about hearing, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. When the Scriptures deal with the concept of hearing, it's not just an auditory experience. The context of Scripture teaches that if you hear it and don't do it, then you didn't hear it. Wow. See, in a Western culture, we love intellectualism. The more we know, the more we're on target. Well, how many of you have worked with people, or hopefully you're not one of these people, but they know a whole lot, but they can't do anything? They suffer from analysis paralysis, and, you know, just, I know stuff, I know stuff. Well, what have you done? Well, you know, I've been to school. Well, that's great. School is preparatory. It is not a career. Hello? Of course, it can become a career if the government pays for it all. Chapter 6. How many of you are glad I'm getting off of that? Chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, which means maturity. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, and faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and the eternal judgment. These are basic things. And he says, and this we will do if God permits. Once we've become conversant and practice these things that we've just talked about here, it's like he's saying, then God will issue a building permit. You know, when we started this building out here, we had to get permits for everything. We had to have permits for electrical. We had permits for foundations. We'll get them for framing. We get all these permits, and there are inspections involved. And when there's a building permit, you can then start digging for foundations. You can then start putting structure up, and there has to be a permit. And this word right here is basically the same thing, that God looks at what you're doing with what you've got and sees if he can issue a permit to go beyond that. And based on your foundation, that pretty much dictates the parameters of what you can build on it. How many of you know what I'm saying? And so we need to ask ourselves, am I permittable? Can God really put anything more on what's happening in my life? Can he build superstructure on that? How much of it is buildable? This is important stuff. And so the point being that there is progress to be made, but we ought to be teaching by now. We've been in church for 10 years or 20 years or 40 years, and we still don't really know much, and we think it's okay not to be aware of what the Scripture teaches, and we find ourselves hearing all this stuff, and you turn on the television or you turn on the radio, you listen to this, you listen to that, and you're just feeling crazy out there. You got vertigo. You don't know where to go with this. You don't know whether to believe in this or to believe in that because you don't have an anchor anywhere. We offer a course called Roots. That course will take you a long way. It's fantastic. You put down a foundation and pursue. And embrace, you build some superstructure on it where you start talking about gifts and some Christian disciplines and how to fill in the blanks and how to actually experience the kingdom of God. And then finally, what is your part in the kingdom of God? And then you go to transform where you actually get some hands-on activity where you get to participate in some things and find your gifting and watch it work and all that kind of deal. And suddenly you find out there's some fruit hanging on my branches. Hey. It's pretty cool, you know? Up until now, I've been a dry stump, but I got some stuff happening here. That's what God wants for us, and it's a danger not to go there, because look what happens next. I hate to take you here, but this is in the scripture, and it's verses 4-8. It's a serious warning against turning our backs on our salvation. For it's impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Wow. See, a lot of people, when they read that, they feel like that if they've backslidden a little bit, there's no hope for them. I remember a young lady who was in our church for years, and they've moved out west now, but she struggled with that. She'd read that verse, and she couldn't get beyond that verse. She couldn't even identify what she'd ever done that made her feel like she'd committed the unpardonable sin, but she felt like that. But folks, it's a dangerous thing to play with ambivalence toward your salvation. I come from a church that said, you know, once saved, always saved. And I basically believe that. But there's a couple of scriptures in the Bible. That's one of them. One other one is 2 Peter chapter 2, 21 and 22. It talks about somebody who's tasted the good things of God returning to their vomit as a dog does, or as a pig wallowing in the mire to the mire. He said it would be better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after having known it to turn from the commandment delivered to them. Now, granted, the wording of this one and the wording of that one are very, very serious wording. And it literally means to turn one's back purposefully upon God. I've met a few people in my life that were in that shape. I never will forget, we were in college we were down witnessing on Bourbon Street one time. And, you know, you always want to go crazy places and do stuff like that. But it was interesting, and we had some success down there. But I remember walking down Bourbon Street, and there was a bisexual bar. And there was this guy standing in front of it. He was the bouncer. And I stopped and talked to him for a little bit and noticed that he had a great deal of understanding of the gospel. But he was really bitter. He was so bitter, in fact, that he broke a beer bottle and threatened me with it when I was talking to him about Jesus. I said, Why are you so angry? He says, I used to be an Assemblies of God pastor. And I told the Holy Spirit to blankety blank, 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 blank. It shook me to my core. I'm standing there looking at a man who may have committed the unpardonable sin of speaking against the Holy Spirit. And I thought, what a desolate place to be. I think that we need to have a holy fear, folks. I think the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We've made Jesus so warm and fuzzy that we don't realize that there are people out there that are not going to heaven. There may be people in here that are not going to heaven. But they can. And we need to understand that this salvation that we have is the most precious commodity on this earth, worth a whole lot more than all the gold left in Fort Knox. worth more than all the world's wealth combined, worth more than any fame you could ever have. This thing carries you throughout eternity, and to do without it is a fool's errand of the highest degree. How do we do it? How do we make sure? Well, folks, we get serious about our commitments. We get serious about the Word of God. We get serious about fellowship with other believers. We get serious about the things that God says are A, B, C, D, E important. And when we do that, the kingdom of God starts to flourish inside of us. It just happens. It's fruit, not works. Works follow because it's natural for the Spirit of God working in you to cause you to want to do this, and cause you to want to do that. And as we obey those intimations of God's Spirit in our life, we find ourselves bearing fruit. And it's a joy. The joy of the Lord, as we talked about here this morning, is a fruit of the Spirit. And as I allow the Spirit of God to flow through my life, whether it's in gifts or service or understanding, whatever it might be, it creates a fruit in me that gives glory to the Father. As we move on and close today, verses 9 through 12, don't get lazy or impatient and forget your inheritance. Assurance, hope, and reward are what God has in his heart for you. He doesn't want anybody to fail. Verses 9 through 12, let me read them. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, the things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of the hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Wow. I guess my heart for you today, and I probably have offended some by what I've said about basically the religion of the left, which is climate science. My issue is not whether you believe it or not. My issue today, my pastoral heart is, don't become sluggish. We are in the end game. There's no question about it prophetically. We are in the end game of God's work on the earth. We need to be front and center. It needs to be single focus. Yes, your family's important. Yes, your work's important. Yes, your social life's important. All of that comes under the auspices and the umbrella of the kingdom of God. Let's do life God's way. Let's hang on to one another like the precious resource that they are. Let's grow in our faith so that what God is doing on the earth, we get to be involved in. I love this, and I'll close with this thought. The Bible says that the children of Israel knew the acts of God, but Moses knew the ways of God. Moses pleased God in all of his responsibility in his house. The children of Israel died circling around aimlessly in the wilderness. God had to kill them off because he couldn't take them in. There's something for every one of us. There's growth for every one of us. None of us have arrived yet. Until we stop breathing, there is more. I would do anything I could today to encourage you to open your heart for the more. To turn your back on the stupidity, the vertigo that's causing people of intelligence to act like total imbeciles. But here's the deal. God wants to come to our lives in such a way that we keep our head while everybody around us is losing theirs. It is the greatest testimony. Salt and light is our calling. Salt preserves and light illuminates. And what we're talking about in living the gospel does both beautifully. So, let's get hungry. Let's get thirsty. Let's get busy. Let's start pursuing God with everything we've got. Let's start reading the Bible. Woo, there's a concept. It's not enough just to listen to tapes and listen to broadcasts and podcasts and read books about the Bible. Read it. Eat it. Dream it. Talk it. Experience it. It's the owner's manual. Would you stand? Ministry team, would you come and minister to those that I've bruised and beaten? Wow. Wow. You know, I just have this sense, you know, there are periods of life, periods of in the kingdom of God where God has just opened heaven's windows and poured out stuff that future generations only shake their head at. They've never seen it. Before Jesus comes back, he's got a lot of teaching to do. He's got a lot of imparting to do. He's got a lot of healing to do. He's got a lot of miracles to do. And the luckiest people in all of history will be the people that get to experience that outpouring just prior to Jesus' return. I believe we get to be part of that. Huh? I don't want to come behind in any gift waiting on the coming of the Lord. We're not going to sit on roofs and eat birdseed and watch for the eastern skies. We're going to occupy until he comes. Would you lift your hands to him today?